Yes, I actually was an 18-year-old youth pastor in this church, which is scary. I'd like to share a little bit about that because this church is amazing. And I'm looking around knowing that most of you guys don't even know the history from 2000 when I was here. It has a history beyond that. But I'd like to share a little bit with you. For example, the Dove. Oh, and by the way, I was here when there was a pretty big fight over whether we were going to have one of these screens or not, because we're blocking a pretty beautiful view. And for years, that thing went up and down 4 or 5 times in a service, just so that we wouldn't block it as much. This was dedicated, as it says up here, to Bob Hunt. It says Robert here. And yes, Hunt has an E at the end, because Charlotte was, well, he was one of the original builders. And Charlotte, his wife, knitted this in 2000, and that was also a big deal. We're going to put something on the wall? I also, this probably caused a lot of people to be upset, but when we bought this in 2001, I was part of the group that moved the piano to here and lifted up the organ and took it to be taken away. Now, what was happening was in 2000, when Rick guys are moving up here on that same time, for 3 or 4 years, I'm told, there was prayer in this church for a youth ministry and a contemporary service. They had had a very like traditional service for years since this place. I mean, this place is still looks beautiful from when they first built it. But what happened was at first was a retirement community, and there was no kids. I mean, there was a small kids, grandkids would come up and whatever. So they always had a Sunday school downstairs, but they had no youth ministry because there was no youth ministry needed. But right around the 90s, as you guys all know, LA got so big that all of a sudden Pine Mountain is close to LA. So people were moving up here and their kids were coming up with them. And there was kids in the church and no youth ministry. So they hired a guy from the Master's College, and he was like 21, finishing up, and he was going to be the youth pastor and do music for the contemporary service. He doesn't play music, so he was going to find somebody apparently. And that was what he found was me. I was this 18-year-old that had been at the Master's College for like 10 days, and I'm playing my loud guitar, playing punk rock in my room. And I probably shouldn't do that if you're going to be at a contemporary service church, but whatever. And he came and said, "You know, I really need somebody like in 2 days up at Pine Mountain with me." And I'm from Hawaii, so I had no friends. I mean, I can make friends kind of easy, but I'm from Maui, so I didn't know anybody. My dad just dropped me off. So I came up with him, and the very first week, I played my green guitar, which I still have, and later I got to play with Jeremy a ton. And then the pastor was Ray DeLaurier at the time, who became a really good friend of mine. And they gave a service, and that was at Saturday night. Then right after, there was a youth ministry, my friend preached to this group of youth that had never had a youth ministry in their lives, and they'd been here for 5, 6, 7 years. And they were just excited. No matter what we did, they loved it. Which I don't know if you've ever been to a church like that, but that is an amazing place to be. Because most churches are, whatever you do, we don't love it. But because we're all people, unfortunately, we can't get enough. Right? That's our problem. Being people is a big problem. Being a person, being an insan, being a human is a problem. Anyways, so the problem was the very next week, my friend was driving up with me again. He pulls the car over and says, "I can't do this." Drives his truck back to the Master's College, drops himself off, hands me the keys, and says, "I need you to do this for me." He had developed an ulcer, and he was finishing college. He was doing this. He was doing something else. The doctor said, "You quit, or you're not going to get better." So the church was left with this position. Well, Steve says he'll come up every weekend and do this, but he's 18. In fact, Jeremy, you know, I'm like his youth pastor. I'm like, I don't know, 4 years older than him or something. We were just talking about how like being 4 years different when you're 18 and 14 might not be that big of a deal, but now we'd be buds, you know, because like we're basically the same age. But that's what it was. So the indecision was, we'll let Steve do it. We're going to always have an elder or pastor there. And then when we find a full-time guy, we will. And we did 13 months later. I lived on a couch the whole summer when I was here, but the other times I just came up on the weekends and I fell in love with this place. They did build ramps for me. They gave me like $2,000 and I bought a car for $2,800. I ended up selling it to Pastor Greer. I don't know if you know him. He lives in Lake of the Woods. Or Professor Greer. He teaches at the Master's College. I sold to his daughter, Emily, who was in our youth ministry. California gave her more money to take that car off the off the roads, then she paid me for it. So, I mean, so much of what was done up here was blessed, and it was because of those 3, 4, 5 years of people praying for a need that was real in this church. I love to think of how we got to be part of that thing that this church wanted so bad. I say we because my wife and I, we weren't married yet, we were dating. We came up a lot. So you found 2 houses every weekend for us to stay at. One for me, one for her, because we wanted to be above reproach. So that's a lot of work too, by the way. You fed us and whatever. But God blessed it. And then now you're all blessing us. And what I said I'll be here, but I'm a missionary, dude, so I'm not going to be here forever. And everybody seemed to agree that was fine. When Pastor Buell came, Drew, he doesn't go by Andrew, he goes by Drew, and Amy, they were so kind, they let us serve with them. So he's fully in charge, but I got to do as much as I wanted. And we had this, another one of these things you never hear about in a church, like working together in a very, like, wonderful way. And the kids got to see that. It was just a really great time. But as with Pine Mountain, unfortunately, it's one of these communities where you're only here part of the time. I realize things have changed in this church back and forth over the years. I'm not sure how things have been. But I only have fond memories of those 3.5 years of coming up here. And I just thank you all for being part of it, kind of trusting Melissa and I, but more importantly, trusting us now as we're trying to do this Bible translation overseas. So that's more of a testimony than me being overseas. I might give a tiny testimony of something that's happened to me recently, which was terrible and less good. But we'll start off with teaching. So we're going to be in Psalm 42 today. Now, why Psalm 42? Please open your Bibles, because this is one of those things where if you're in a book, you actually learn more. So if you're using your cell phone, sometimes you don't learn any more. But this today, the things I'm talking about, if you're in a book, you will learn more. Because where it comes after, where it comes before, how long it is, actually will make a difference today. Not every day. And I'm one who reads from my phone as well. But today is a good day to have a book open. Not a MacBook, not an iBook, not a Surface, not a phone. So I have my notes here so I don't forget all the wonderful things I wanted to say. So first of all, why Psalm 42? Well, Psalm 42 helped me personally a lot about a few months ago. I'm trying to look right here. I just remembered.
Yeah, don't,
how's it?
Don't move around so much. The camera can't move that fast.
Okay, I'll try. Again, I still act like I'm from Maui, I guess. I'll try to stand right here. Why Psalm 42? What it really impacted me. You're going to see and you're going to recognize this psalm right away because there's songs written from this song, some of which you will like, some of which you will think are not so awesome, maybe, I don't know. But also, this is a super important psalm to those who made what we call the Psalter, how the psalms were put together. It's 150 psalms. The Psalter is as old as 200 BC, we know. Now, there are different versions in the time of Jesus, a little bit, near the end especially. But even as old as 200 BC, Ezra probably took all these psalms. You got songs from Bethlehem. You got songs from Bethel. You got songs from Jerusalem. You got songs from all these places. And the best of the best are going to come into God's hymnal. And you got to decide what one to put second, which ones to put next to each other. And 42 starts what's called book 2. There are 5 books in the Psalter, if you haven't known that before. And the Jews like to point out that matches the 5 books of Torah, right? Of the, what we say in English, Torah, right? Of the Pentateuch. And so that's one of the, so why would they put 42 at the beginning of the book, of book 2? I'm going to point some of that out, what they saw. The second thing that I'd like to point out is how different book 1 and book 2 are. So we're going to, right now, move to, if we have it on the screen, I think I asked for Psalm 14 on the screen. Perfect. Now, believe it or not, I am not going to read that. So that's Psalm 14 in the NIV. I'm going to read Psalm 53 in the NIV. Because, believe it or not, book 1 and book 2 have the same psalm pretty much. But I want you to notice the differences. So you go ahead and look in your books or up here at Psalm 14, and I'm going to do Psalm 53. And I want you to notice the differences because book 1 has its kind of characteristics and book 2 has its own characteristics. So, Psalm 53. I'm reading from 53 in the NIV translation. It should be quite similar, but not exact. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. That's why there's trouble in churches, because we're people, right? God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone is turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God, but they are overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Now, I realize that part was quite different, actually. Back to the very last verse in 53 says, the next verse, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion when God restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So I realize there's one verse that's quite different. But overall, other than that verse, what was the main differences between what I read and what you saw? Do you want me to read it again? I can emphasize the differences like a teacher would. Okay, so here we go. Verse 2. Can we go back to verse 2? Can you see it? Okay, it's on there. Perfect. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand who seek God. See, book 1 uses the Lord, typically. In fact, book 1 has Yahweh, or if you're in modern Israel, you're reading Hebrew, you shouldn't say Yahweh, you should say Adonai or Hashem. Hashem means the name, Adonai means Lord, like Master Lord. It has 250 times Yahweh, and only 20 times-ish of El or Elohim, which is translated God. Book 2 has 150 of El and Elohim, translated God, and about 30 of Yahweh. So what we get the impression of, and I'm just guessing, we don't really know, but book 2 is clearly arranged. These are ones that like to say Yahweh. Well, book 1, sorry, left, right for you guys, not me. Book 1 likes Yahweh. Book 2 prefers El and Elohim. And maybe that understanding we have now, where we never say the word Yahweh. In fact, in Jesus' time, that was pretty much every Israelite, every Jew was focused on that. Maybe book 1 is from a group of people that didn't mind saying it so much. And group 2 is from a group that really didn't want to use the Lord's proper name often, back in the day. And if you look at these Psalms, they both say, both 14 and 59 say it's of David. So one's got David's version, and the other one's got David's version, and one of them kind of did their thing with it slightly, and the other did the other. That is just like this hymnal. So the hymnal decided, actually, I don't know if the hymnal has two of the same songs in it. I'll bet there's some with the same melody, both stolen from Mozart or something. But I used stolen again, sorry. Bad dialect. Taken from Mozart, let's say. But that's the kind of thing. We're going to put them both in. So book 2 typically is like that, book 1. I'm not going to get into book 3 and book 4 and book 5 because I would bore you with more stuff. We're now going to go to Psalm 42. Now, Psalm 42 is what I wanted to teach on. Again, why would you put this in the beginning? Well, let me start reading it and point out some of the things that you might not see in the English, but you'll see in the Hebrew, and I'll point out a lot of things you will see in the English as well. So, as the deer, I'm reading from the NIV just because that's what I was told the Pew Bible was. It's as good as, I mean, it's great, it's fine. There's lots of translations. They hardly differ at all in most of this entire psalm. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? First of all, if you could go to the very next slide, I think it's, wasn't there one with like a bunch of Hebrew? Go to the next one, please. We'll start with this one. So first of all, the very first two verses in the English Bibles, we have as the deer and my soul thirsts as verses 1 and 2. You are impacted just by looking at the Hebrew on this one. You know what alliteration is, right? She sells seashells by the seashore. Now, we use these in English to make jokes, okay? Or to make rhyme and fun. But you use consonants and alliteration in Hebrew. They repeated the letter Aleph over and over again. Now, Aleph is pronounced in the past, and now it's not pronounced at all, so I'm not going to try and read this to you because you're not going to hear anything, unfortunately. But just looking at it, ah comes with the beginning of Elohim. Elohim is how it would have been pronounced in the past. He picked all kinds of words, and it wouldn't sound like she sells seashells by a seashore to you. It probably sounds something like this. I made up one to give you the impact. The impact would be something more to make you remember it and appreciate it. Like something like this. I came up with an alliteration about fairness. This isn't meant to be song, singing, and fun. It's meant to actually impact you and be important. And this is the kind of way I think the Hebrew would be impacting you if you read in Hebrew. When fairness is falsified, the false finish first. When fairness is first, falsehood is finished. That kind of impact that says how hard we should push for fairness is what you would get here. How hard you should long for God. If you're reading in Hebrew, you're kind of like, whoa. My translations, by the way, aren't any better than the English. I've been trying to get this kind of things in our translations too. It's so hard. You can only get so much in there. But in the Hebrew, it's there. It's like, and we're going to see all these water metaphors. What does it sound like when you're drowning sometimes? When you're really drowning. Because when you're not drowning and you're acting like, I'm drowning, you're not drowning. You can actually speak. But I'm from Hawaii. We've seen things happen. You guys sound like this. That's what you sound like. And that's the sounds that would have came out of this song. Which, by the way, doesn't sound very beautiful to you probably, but there's a lot of languages that think those sounds are beautiful. Like Hawaiian. How many of you have been to Maui before? I'm from Maui. And yes, we say Maui. And there's a bunch of islands around Maui, right? One of them is Ko'olawe, and one of them is Molokai. But there's also Lana'i. You hear that uh-oh sound in there? That's the same sound. So if you go to Hawaii and you say, I'm going to Lana'i, that means you're going to the porch. If you want to go to the island, you have to go to Lana'i, because there's the God will stop in there. That is actually can be a beautiful thing, and it is beautiful in Hebrew. So first of all, we have that. The second thing was as the deer. Now if we go back, one thing about the deer, I had a picture of like pottery, perfect. Okay, so the deer concept also probably hits us differently than it hits them. Now, you live in Pine Mountain, so you've seen deer probably drinking water. Lucky for you. I would like to say it's not only that in the old times you would see more nature, but in the old times, a deer drinking water was part of their poetry. We found a text from Ugaritic, so it's in Byblos, north of Israel ways, from 1350 BC, and it says, searching for streams of water like a doe. But more importantly, on their pottery, now this pottery was found in Ashkelon. It's from East Greece. In the past, that doesn't mean Greece. That means actually Turkey. It means the Greek people lived on both sides of the Aegean, and East Greece is from Cyprus and Eastern and Western Turkey. And this pot would have been all over Israel. It was found in Ashkelon. And if you look at it, I tried to circle it. The dough is in there. So what I want, the only part I want to really get at with this is a metaphor you would see all the time. So as a deer pants for water, my soul pants for you, our God, you would be walking around, you'd be eating food, you'd be going to a rich place to go buy a new pot, and you would see that deer. This isn't a concept you only think of once. It's reminded to you over and over and over again. Like, for example, I came up with some things. I'm trying to make sense of this. My wife, I don't know. I asked her if she thought these were good. She didn't answer. So they're not probably that great. But for example, I want a second chance like the investor who sold Apple last month. Now, if you didn't know, it raised a ton this month or whatever, you would see the Apple stock in all of your news feeds. So you would remember that regret over and over and over and over and over again. Or this one, maybe, I long for telephone signal like a PMC visitor with T-Mobile. You know, like you can not get it. Like you're checking and you're checking, you're checking, you're checking. It's not just one of those things you feel once. You feel it every time you look at your phone. Like, oh, I still can't find where Zermatt Drive is. If I just could get some data, I could find it, no problem. But it's like, where is it? Is it by Bernina? Or it is on Bernina. Everything's on Bernina. Bummer. Or maybe I long for normality like any person living in 2020. We feel that all the time too, that longing for normality. They would feel or be reminded of this. They're supposed to long for God like a deer just by doing their normal lives often. So, They didn't take a psalm that has some obscure metaphor that's really cool but obscure and put it in the beginning of book two. They took a psalm that starts off with a metaphor that they're going to see all the time. So singing the song once is going to make you think of this particular needing to long for God 50, 60, 100 times in a month. Because it's everywhere. Not just because you live in a place like Pine Mountain, but because it's on your pottery. And it's a normal way to talk. Like, it fell like a brick. We could talk about all kinds of things falling. Like an acorn. We don't say that it fell like an acorn. We talk about falling like a brick. When I see a brick, I'm going to think of that metaphor maybe. They're going to think of this metaphor often. So as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for living God, when I can't go. Where can I go to meet with God? I also would say, just small thing about Bible reading. If you read my soul in the Old Testament, don't think some esoteric soul. Think self. That didn't happen yet. When New Testament comes along, people are thinking in these Greek terms. But this actually could be better translated if you wanted to get the impact, as myself longs for you. It's just another way of saying me. But it makes the poetry fit better. So they're not using just me here and here. Just so you know, that's something we're probably reading into the text without knowing it. Last thing I'll say about the deer. So I know of a guy, and I got to meet him twice. I've heard about him hundreds of times because he's a big name in my line of work. And he's from... he's an Arab. He's a Bedouin. His name is Mazar. And he is a Christian believer that has done a lot of work in helping Arab people understand Christianity without thinking only of all of the bad things they can think of, like crusaders, which is what they think of. Just like we have a hard time thinking about Islam without thinking of 9/11, they have a hard time thinking about without thinking of the crusaders. I think we're being too hard on them if we expect them to think differently. In the sense that they'd be too hard on us if we didn't think about 9/11 at all. Same kind of concept. But anyways, so Mazar is always coming up with wonderful ideas to help them see Jesus through the Western person talking to them. But he also spends a lot of time helping us Westerners see what the Bible actually would have said if we would have seen it if we were from his area and he wouldn't. And he says, as a Bedouin, they'd be traveling through the desert. I'm moving because we're actually traveling now. Is that okay? So traveling through the desert, and you're going to get to a place where you're out of water. All the water you've stowed is gone. So you're going to have to find water really quickly. They actually, and you're not going to appreciate this probably, but they would not give water to one deer for, like, they give like half as much water as normal, like every other day. Because apparently the deer, when they need to find water, can find it. So they would get to the place where they're like, okay, we're almost out of water. We have to even go off path if we have to find water. And they would let the deer go and follow it. So that brings one other part of this metaphor to us. This is a deer that knows where the water is. This is a Christian, this is an Israelite that knows where God is. This isn't some brand new believer that doesn't know how to believe or how to have faith or how to remember. This is one that knows. They have no excuse. The reason you are not pursuing God, if you are this person, is because you don't want to. You don't realize that you need it. Not because you don't know how to find it. Now, some of us do have that excuse. I don't. But, you know, I don't really know how to deal with this situation. God has never helped me through this before. I haven't read about how to deal with it. But this guy's not like that. He is knowing I need to pursue God, and all I need to do is remember to pursue him because everything else is already in line. Like the doe can find the water. That's how he tells us to read it, and I think he's right. I don't know any better. I'm not going to argue with the Bedouin about deer. So, let's go on. I'm going to spend less time on the following verses. So here we go. Now, there's water metaphor all the way through here. So the next thing he says is, in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. All I want is God, the stream of water, but all I can get is my own sadness. My own tears. Not that water that I need, but all that's coming is this little bit of water that's only from myself and only used at sad times. Really sad. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, I bet all of you read it like I did at first. This is probably non-Israelites teasing him. He's in captivity or something. That's very possible, but I think, and I'm going to show you why later, you should actually think of this as other Israelites who are not following God. And he's the one that's being the example. And they're being like, we've been with you. You keep saying we should trust God like we were told by our forefathers. And it still hasn't happened. It still hasn't happened. Where's your God? Where's your God? And I'm going to show why. I think that's actually more in line with what's happening here. We'll see in a bit. But either way works. Psalms are meant to be widely interpreted. That's just the way it is. I mean, when deep cries out to deep, which we're going to read in a little bit, whatever that means, no one knows. It's like, it's just in that song that we sing, all who are thirsty, and then when deep cries out to, I know what that songwriter meant probably. It means like my deepest feelings, and I don't think that's what it means here, but who am I, you know? So some of this stuff, because it's Psalms, is not meant to be understood as one possible answer. It's almost removed the details so that we will have a little bit of freedom. That's the way I think all music is actually meant to be, personally. But anyways, we'll get into that. Don't have to agree with that. It's fine. But we're going to see that I don't always know what it means, at least. In that case, though, I want you to think that it could be one or the other. The people are other people groups that don't know God at all, or they actually are Israelites that haven't been following God. And he, the writer, is the one who's saying, you know, no, we shouldn't watch those movies. We shouldn't do this. We should follow Christianity the way we're supposed to fully. And they're like, yeah, well, hasn't got any better for us, has it? Reading on, this is the main thing we're going to take from this psalm, I hope. These things I remember as I pour out my... One of the guys I work with always hit the table in Turkey. Just hit it. I didn't say that. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. Notice, house of God, not house of the Lord. With shouts of joy and praise in the festive throng. Please remember. Remember. The Hebrew is zachor. That means remember. Or eschora. Let us remember. Remember. If you look at the songs we sing, in fact, I took some notes in my phone. I already left them over there. Sorry. But the songs we sang today, we talk about Go to the Altar. That's in Psalm 43, which I'm going to say later is connected to 42 for a bunch of reasons. The altar is mentioned in there. But do you remember? Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Now that passage in Psalm Isaiah 40 that we read is on tikva. There's two words that are translated wait or long for, or hope. We're going to see the other one in Psalm 42. But what did it say? You are the everlasting God. Da, da, da. You are. We see who God is, and because of who he is, we have faith. He is faithful. He is these things. That is a very important point in Israelite faith and in Christian faith. But there's one other super huge one that wasn't mentioned in those songs. And that's what we're going to see here and what we saw in Mary's prayer. When it was read from Luke 2, right? You have done. You have done. You have done. You have done. I remember not just who they taught me God is, because that can be, especially in our postmodern world. Well, are we postmodern anymore? Who knows? Just brought up against. Like, you could fight that. But you can't fight a testimony. You can't fight what God has done. Let me turn with you just to what I mean by this. So, how are we supposed to remember? Well, first of all, in Psalm 119:11, it's a psalm we should all memorize. It says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We get God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. Sure, perfect. I think everybody gets that. But the other reason we get it for is, do you guys know this song? You probably sing it here. Since we've come to this country again, I've heard it a billion times, so it must be popular. There's another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the water holding back the sea. When has this writer ever been in a fire? I'm from Hawaii, so maybe. Fire dancers, like the thing fell on me, maybe. But, and he's not been in the sea holding it back. But Daniel's friends were in the fire, and Moses and his people were in the sea. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. So I'm going to try to make sense of this for you. Isaiah 43 talks about this kind of remembrance. When he says remember, he's saying not who God is only, but also what God has done, what he's done for you, what he's done for those above. Now, you're like, you could say, well, the forefathers told them that Moses parted the sea, but they're in Israel. They know something happened because they're there. You know, you could say like, yeah, the forefathers built this place. Well, maybe somebody built it, maybe somebody else built it, but it's here. So there's something to prove something of what happened. So it's not, you can't say just because the history says it, it's not exactly like that. It might not be exactly like that. That's true. You could say, well, they told me this. But the point is, there's stuff here. So you can't completely void it. Isaiah 53 gets at this really well. Nope, that's not it. It's Isaiah 43. Forgive me. I'm not hearing a lot of pages turn because we're still mostly on our iPhones, but books is in Isaiah 43 right now, and all of us are in Isaiah 43. If you're on your phone, you're probably just getting there. Here we go. It says, "But now, this is what the Lord," that's again Yahweh, because in all caps, "says, who created Jacob, who formed you Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." This passage is not about Israel leaving Egypt. This passage is about Israel coming back from Babylon, Assyria. They're actually going to end up coming back from Persia, because Persia is going to take over that area. And they're not really going to be mostly focused on a massive sea in front of them or a river. That's actually not their biggest issue. Their biggest issue is being let go, which did happen with Moses, right? And then their biggest issue is going to be building a new country again in this place that's become desolate. So why doesn't he say, "I will give you the nails you need"? Well, they don't build with nails. They build with stone. "I will give you the mortar and stone you need." Why doesn't he say, "I will," and he does actually say, "I will change Cyrus's heart to let you go"? Here he's saying, "I will be with you like I was when the water was around my people and I let them go through." Take faith and imagine yourself being saved like that. Zachor, remember. Now, it might be something you lived as well. Did you go through a sickness and now you're sick again? Did you have financial instability in the past and now you have it again? Remember how he saved you. Remember how he pulled you through. He will pull you through again in that way. That's how the Zachor works. I'm going to be treading out of Cyrus's land with permission, and if there is a sea, who cares? Because God is with me in the same way he was with them. He'll part it. I think of Daniel's friends, because this passage is very likely written and well known already by Daniel's friends. Maybe they're going, "Oh, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Maybe Isaiah was talking about us. Maybe. Or it could have been when Babylon actually put the temple to fire. But I'll talk about that anyway. But you have to remember. You have to be imaginative and think, God created the world, and I can create him in my mind saving me because I have all these pictures to remind me. And there's no doubt needed if he parts the sea. There's no doubt needed if he raises the dead. My pastor at the church we went to for 10 years wrote this amazing song, which I cannot sing for you because it reveals the language you'll be singing. But it goes, "As you parted the Red Sea, save me. As you raise the dead, heal me. As you calm the seas," talking about Jesus on the waters, "calm my soul." Because you know what? It's the same power, same God, same Spirit. Remember. This psalmist knows it. So we're back into Psalm 42. That's why you're going to put this maybe in the book, top of book two, because this guy gets the remembrance. He gets the way faith works for Israelites. It's about remembrance. It's about building your faith on what you know is true because you've seen it or you've heard it and you're living in the midst of its results. I live in Israel because I was brought here. My forefathers. And God kept his promise to Abraham. And how do I know? Because I'm here. And I can go down and I can see Abraham's well in Beersheba if I really want to, that Isaac drank from. Or I can go to Sychar in the midst of like the Samaritans, right, with that passage in John 4. The lady at the well tells Jesus, "Are you not greater than Jacob who drank from this well?" You know, Jacob didn't live. What do you mean he didn't live? His well's right here. What do you mean there wasn't people, Christians, whatever, 50 years ago building? I don't actually know when it was built. Please forgive me. It's here. 86. 16 years, 14 years before I showed up, they were building this place. How do you say there wasn't Christians here on Pine Mountain and they didn't have a big influence? They have a great piece of land, beautiful building that they built on themselves and is still here. Pine Mountain, that is part of Pine Mountain. It's wonderful. Continuing on, his remembrance is what? Being in the throng, as it's translated in this translation, the festive throng. What that means is, okay, do you remember how Jesus got lost? It's bar mitzvah time, so he hangs out in his father's house, and Mary and Joseph and the rest go on with the caravan. It's because if you live in the north, let's say Nazareth, you're gonna, so this is Israel. Here, I'll do it up here. Maybe this will work. If you take the Mediterranean Sea and draw it like this, you can take the Sea of Galilee, draw the Jordan River, and then draw the Dead Sea. So north is up here. If you live here in Nazareth, you need to get down to Jerusalem how many times a year? At least three for the major festivals, if you're good. You're going to go straight east over the Jordan. You're not going to go straight down through Samaria. That's the rare thing. Jesus did it once or twice, but most time he didn't. And he would go past Jordan Sea, come around, and you wouldn't take that trek as a family. You would take it as a caravan. And as we know, they even have in our Psalter, you've heard of the Songs of Ascents, I'm sure. Starts in 120, right? Goes all the way through 134. That means ascending to the Mount Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's not above. It actually just is filled with gullies, or let's say ravines. So that's why they always use that for that. It's actually not the highest point. But they always say, go up to Jerusalem, and you're coming up, and you're singing those songs. They have their own one. Solomon wrote a couple of them, right? There's a bunch of them in there. Psalm 121 is one we sing all the time, right? Where does my help come from? My help comes from you. So I look up to the mountains. That's from Psalm 121. Anyways, he remembers being in this big crowd, not by himself, with a bunch of people that are headed to the temple together, and they're going to praise God together. They're going to be on the same team. He's not with these other Israelites that are kind of flaking or possibly with foreigners. He's with a group. He remembers that, and he says, how I used to go to the house of God, I mean, verse 4 again, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Then he asks himself, if I can remember that, why am I so, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet again praise him. Or I will yet praise him is what the translation says. It means I'll do it again, my Savior and my God. Some translations are a little bit more wooden there, and they say something like, the God who saves me, you know. But I will praise him, the God who saves me, or the God of my salvation. Then he says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore, I'm going to go to Starbucks and just like look at my phone and get all bored and stuff. Starbucks isn't even open now. Sheesh. Therefore, I will zachor. I will remember you. And it doesn't say in the translation, even in the land of Jordan, but that's what it means. Even all the way north where Hermon is. Hermon or Hermon, however we say it in Roman English, is the northern part of Israel. It's the biggest mountain, the tallest mountain range. There's one Mount Hermon, but in the Hebrew it says Hermonim. So it means the peaks of Hermon is how it's translated, or the heights of Hermon, meaning there's all these different areas. So not just like Mount Pinos, but Mount Pinos peaks or something. And so I remember you even from there. The reason it says Jordan is because the Jordan starts there. That's the headwaters of the Jordan. So the land of the headwaters of the Jordan, I'll remember you all the way from there. Then it says, from Mount Mitzar. Can I just tell you what I think this means? Go to the slide for me, please. I think it's the next one. You can't read that, unfortunately. Shoot. Okay, I made it too small. I wanted to make it all in one line. But it says, from the land of Jordan and the Hermons. I translate it plural, because again, it's plural. Peaks of Hermon is fine. And from Mount Small. Why did I translate it Mount Small? Well, because we don't really know where Mitzar is. It could be that it's one of these peaks in the Hermon range, but it means puny. Puny, small, tiny. Now that mountain is huge. And I think what he's saying is, I'll remember you from this farthest mountain, this little puny thing, because it's nothing like being with you in Jerusalem. And the reason I think that is because of what it says in Psalm 43. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But either way, most translations say Mitzar because it could be a proper name. It looks like one. But the Hebrews loves to have these kind of puns. For all I know, it's both. Deep calls out to deep. From the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers are swept over me. Again, one of these remember things. Now, Jonah's an interesting character. Sometimes we wonder how genuine he was. But assuming he was genuine, he is, in his book, in the, which, was that read today? No, it wasn't. So, Jonah 2, he quotes this exact line, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. If your Bible has cross references, you'll see it. It's Jonah 2:3. And he doesn't call it out to deep part, but deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, and then here, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Because remember, he got thrown over the boat, and he's sinking, and as he's going down, he talks about the channels going around him and the waves being over him. He's remembering what he was learning in the Psalms. Because this psalm is as old as David, at least. Certainly Jonah could have ran into it, maybe in the festive throng one day, listening to people sing it. But it's the beginning of book two. So anybody who is reading the text is going to run into the most important Psalms. Deep calls out to deep. I think you could also think of it not just in the deepest part of my soul to God being the deep of deepness or something. I think it also could mean whether I'm in the furthest north part of the whole Israel, Mount Hermon area, that little tiny mountain, or I'm in the depths of the sea, I will remember you. That might be what it means as well. Why? Verse 8. By day the Lord. Now this is Yahweh in book 2, so it's not common. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. Then, as with all of us, we're humans, so he goes back to his kind of depressed, oppressed feeling, worry in verse 9. He says, I said to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me. Notice the foes didn't hit him. So again, I really do think it's Israel. But anyways, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And then he just picks himself back up again because he's got faith and remembrance in God. Why am I sore? You downcast? Why so determined, disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet again praise him. If you don't mind, I would like to read through verse for chapter 43 as well. I don't know if it'll be up there, but many manuscripts of Hebrew actually have 42 and 43 together. Regardless, they're either two separate psalms put together in book 2, or they're actually maybe were one psalm that got separated over time. With the verses are much later, right? So verses are much later. And this manuscripts don't have verse marks and often don't even have breaks. So this is something we've always dealt with. But I like it because you're going to see the refrain that we just read in 5 and 11 in 42 is in 43. And you will see some other things connected. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my case against an unfaithful nation. Again, not the other nations, but my own nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Oppressed by the enemy again. That same, and mourning, same concept in 42. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. I don't care about Mount Mitzad. To the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, like we sang today. To God, my joy, my delight, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Again, not O Lord, my Lord, but O God, my God, because we're in book 2. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Will we have faith that remembers? I'm just going to end with this. I probably am supposed to be done soon, right? Okay. There's all kinds of things I could say, but I'm just going to share a slight testimony of mine. So last year, and I know a lot of you know and you've been praying for us, my family went through the hardest time ever that we've been through. It was right at the end of October, right before my son's birthday, Kai, who's with me here. We've been able to live overseas in West Asia for 10 whole years, doing Bible translation, very honest about what we do. And a lot of people we knew that were in kind of Christian work, some of them putting on Facebook, others not, but all kinds of people, many of those that have been there a long time, even longer than us, were getting kicked out. And how they'd get kicked out is they had a visa in hand, they would go to Germany or something for a conference or whatever, and they would come back and be denied entry. And they had a visa in hand, but they weren't allowed in. And they would say something like, there's a code on you that basically, that code means you're some kind of national threat. Which, by the way, is a very normal thing to call anybody in the Middle East, by the way. So I'm sure that Democrats are going to call Republicans national threats, and Republicans call that Democrats national threat in our country, because our country is getting kind of unrestrained, I would say. It's sad to come back and see it so much. But that's just normal. You use some terrible word, and that's the word they use, national threat. And even sometimes worse words. Not necessarily because you have proof, but because maybe you know somebody who they think or whatever, etc. And my situation was worse, unfortunately. I told my wife and we decided together, then I shouldn't leave because then I'm going to get kicked out, maybe. So we held on as long as we could. We were going to stay a whole extra. Our company said, sure, if you want to stay longer, one whole more year. Push your furlough back if you want. My organization. I've been using the word company more often there. I should use organization here. And unfortunately, when we tried to renew our visas, they called us into the immigration office. And I just thought, and there was reason to think that there was something weird going on, but there's also reason to think that it wasn't that weird, that they just wanted more data like they always do. They want a new document or whatever. And instead, I got arrested while I was there and was in police stations for a day and then in a detention center with a bunch of criminals for a couple days. And it just threw us for a huge shock. But I did get let out once the lawyers got things working and we showed really who we are legally, which just took a few days. They let me out. They dropped me off at a bus stop, and I just found my way home, 2.5 hours away or whatever. And my wife had to do all the hard work of getting me out with the lawyer. But unfortunately, on the way out, I did sign a paper that said I'd leave in 30 days, and I don't expect to get another visa with this code. So I'm in this kind of scary place. In all honesty, it's super scary. We always used to tease that the high school here kind of looks like a prison. Does anybody all think that? Yeah, well, this one looked worse, just for the record. So good for you guys. You know, it's not so bad. I don't know why they built it like that. It just must have been cheap or something. I remember I went there and would show up during lunch and have a little, like, Christian club thing at the church, at the school. And sometimes a few people showed up, whatever. So I've been there. I do know what it's like inside and out. So it was worse. And there was people there. You know, I was the only Christian, of course. There were mostly foreigners that were criminals. They were all foreigners that were criminals. It was a detention center for that type of person to send them back. And I was just worried they were going to just put me on a plane and I'd go home and my wife would have to sell everything and bring all of our kids home for. And luckily I got to go back to my house at least and help her pick up. But it was scary. I remember thinking, how am I going to, and God, I mean, I told Pine Mountain even when I was 18 that I was going to be doing this. You brought me through college, then finishing loans, and then, brought me through college, finishing loans, getting my master's degree, getting enough money to live overseas, and then 10 years, and then it just ends like this. And I was just frustrated and scared. And my wife was frustrated and scared. But you know, bad things have happened. In fact, Joseph saw things turn good in the worst of situations he could probably imagine. And he was kind of a little, like, jerky little brother. I mean, he deserved to get punched, maybe, but not sold to slavery. Maybe I deserve something. I don't think I got what I deserved exactly either. And it got turned bad. But, you know, I had this punk rock song by Scratchline in my head over and over again. And what it is when my soul is empty, I'll put my hope in you, trusting in your faithfulness, and lose my voice. In that song, they quote this passage all the way through. Not just in the lyrics, but in between. Dude, I should grab water. So whether you remember as the deer pants for the water, or whether you remember all who are thirsty, deep cries out to deep, or whether you remember the punk rock song by Scratchline, which is really hard to find. It's not on YouTube as far as I can tell. Thank you. Remember. I don't care how you remember, but in your remembrance, remember who God is, and we're good at that. But it takes faith in almost just what we were told. But when we add in the things of testimony, what God has done, so those we've heard about and we have some evidence for, or the things that he did and we know it because we were there and we saw it, we were part of it, you may not forget those. Because if you forget that, that is not Christian faith. It's just not what it is. Christian faith includes remembrance. And that is who we are. And it's been that way since they put the Psalter together and decided to put Psalm 42 at the beginning of Book 2, which is all about God and less about the Lord. I would like to pray for us, if you don't mind. Oh, you're the man. Thank you. I'm not sure which one's cleaner, so I'm going to drink from both. Here we go. Right when we sing punk rock, it goes out. That almost makes sense. Dear God, we praise you and we remember you. As you raise the dead, heal us when we're sick. As you calm the seas, calm our souls in that sense of our souls, not in the sense of ourselves only, in that same way. As you parted the sea, save us. And as you were the carpenter and you built, probably with your father, out of stone, and build us and work in our hearts. Because you're always with us. There's another in the fire. As a deer pants for water and knows where it is, may we know where you are because we know your word, we know your the testimonies of your people. We're in church as best we can all the time, remembering these things. May we not forget. Do not let us forget, so that we will have faith, that we will put our hope in you, trusting in your faithfulness, and nowhere else will we turn. With two our hands reached high, praying for your mercies, you will give us hope again. Amen.